Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And this morning, I'd kind of like to just take a moment and just talk to y'all, if that's possible. Maybe not so much preach a sermon as just to kind of tell you what's been on my heart lately. Acts chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity. Indeed, Lord, we embrace this as an opportunity, Lord, that you have given us to learn of you, Father. So, Lord, I pray that you will illuminate this word into each one of our minds, our hearts, Father, through the anointing of the Spirit of God. Father, this word might find a resting place, Lord God, a place that it can grow, Father. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that this anointing, Lord God, would open us up to receive that you have. Father, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, Acts chapter 1, obviously we know that whenever you get to the book of Acts in the New Testament, you've gotten through with the first four books, which are the Gospels, and we know some things have taken place in the Gospels, amen? Basically, the story that we told last week, Jesus, he was born as a baby, and he was raised all the way to an adult, and ultimately gave his life for us, and boy, that's a place where all of us can say amen, because that's a good thing, that he died for our sins, he died for us. But we know that that's not the end of the story, and we're very thankful. As we look forward a few weeks, we can know that Easter's coming, amen? Jesus came out of the grave on the third day, and that's another place right there we can insert an amen. That's an awesome thing, that we serve a God that is risen, we serve a God that is alive, amen? He's not in some tomb somewhere, old stinky, nasty corpse in there. Jesus is alive, seated at the right hand of the Father. But we get to the book of Acts, and all of that has taken place. Jesus is, he has come, he has died, he has risen from the grave. And now he's been meeting with his disciples for some days. He's been talking with them. Now this is post-resurrection. And so he's getting ready to make his way to where he is today, which the Bible says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And so that's where we pick up here in Acts chapter 1, verse number 4. He says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, 'You have heard from me.'" Okay, so let's stop right there. So Jesus, throughout his ministry, he's been telling his disciples, he's been saying, guys, I mean, at one point he said, it's better for me that I go, I better for you that I go than to stay, because the Father is going to send back this promise, okay, it's a gift. And so he's setting them up. Now you have to understand, he's just moments away from making his way in literally what is a rapture. He's being raptured up into heaven, okay? So he's telling all these folks that have heard this over and over from him. He says, guys, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. Go and wait on the promise of the Father that you've heard from me. Verse number 5, it says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So let's just stop there for a moment. Now, Jesus is talking about, guys, and man, this is so typical of human nature. Jesus is saying, go to Jerusalem, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait on this promise, this promise the Father's going to send back to you. He's going to baptize you with what even John spoke about. John the Baptist, he said, man, I baptize with water, but he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. Amen? It's a good place to say amen. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. And now these guys are just like a kid. They're standing there, they're hearing Jesus say all this stuff. And now, it would be quite natural for them to begin asking questions about what he just said. But instead, they start asking questions that are out there in la-la land. Okay, Jesus, is this the time when you're going to restore
Israel and get rid of those dirty, creepy Romans?
Because that's really what the question was about. And Jesus is just like every other parent. He acts like he doesn't even hear them. Basically, he said, shut up. And he goes on and finishes his statement. He says, you're going to be baptized. You're going to receive this power to be witnesses to me right here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Boy, he's opening up the gate there. Ultimately, he says, all over the world, to the uttermost parts of the world, you're going to be my witnesses. And then that's the last thing he spoke here on this earth. He's caught up in a rapture, literally, caught up into the clouds to go to be with his Father who is heaven. There's still a whole bunch of folks down on the ground that have witnessed this. Man, I want to tell you something. I think that would be an awesome thing to witness. Amen? You know, he didn't have a jetpack or bouncy shoes or anything. And he went up into the heavens. So here they are. They're all standing around. And how many of you think, as I think, that each one of them on the ground had their mouths open? Bugs were probably flying in and out. They're all standing there with their mouths open, looking up into heaven. And this is what it says. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Okay, let's stop there for a minute. So here's these folks all standing here watching Jesus ascend, and their mouths are all open, and all of a sudden two angels appeared to them and said, guys, why are you standing here? And they went on to explain some prophetic things that have been said throughout the whole Bible, that Jesus is going to come back in like manner. Like he went, he is going to come back. How many of y'all know that that has not happened yet? Amen? So Jesus still at the right hand of the Father. These guys say, hey, why are you staring? He's going to come back just like he went. And now here's where all of a sudden it kicks in. You know, the angels are gone. They heard what the angels said. They've seen Jesus. They heard what he said. And all of them make a decision as to what to do next. It says they returned back to Jerusalem. They went really across the Kidron Valley, which is a Sabbath day journey. Honestly, it's just it's a very short hike across that valley from the Mount of Olives. And so they get into Jerusalem, and it says they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is in Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Now, they've gone into an upper room. Somewhere in the community, they've got access to a fairly large room because there was quite a few people in this room. It wasn't just like it was a little bedroom upstairs. They've got a fairly large room that they've all assembled in. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. So it adds some people right there to the list that it didn't add a couple of verses beforehand. But listen to what it starts out with in verse 14. These all, in other words, everybody that assembled in the upper room, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Okay, so let's just take this verse, pull it apart real carefully. They continued with one accord. Very, very important. You know what that means? That they were unified. They were all thinking the same thing. They were all wanting the same thing. They were all believing the same thing. One accord. Amen? Everybody that's in this room this morning, You are like-minded with everybody else that's in the room this morning. In other words, y'all got up and you said, listen, I'm going to go to church this morning. And you got in your vehicle. You were one accord with everybody that came to this place. Y'all with me? I'm in one accord with y'all. I got up and came to church. Everybody was like-minded. So they continue with one accord in prayer. So now they're praying. There's all kinds of different kind of prayers. Y'all realize that? Prayer, basically, the bottom line, kind of the root of prayer is whenever you talk to God. You can talk to God and say, God, you are awesome. You're a good, good God. That's who you are. I love that song. You know, that's talking to God, and that's prayer. Amen? It says that they were in one accord in prayer. So their prayers were all in one accord. They were praying like-mindedly. This morning I said, listen, we need to pray for this one specific subject. Will you all join me in a prayer of agreement? And everybody in this room began to pray for that one thing. That's what they were doing. It says they were in one accord in prayer, and then it says in supplication. Now, some of y'all might think that has something to do with food because it starts out S-U-P, and that's the same way that supper starts out. Okay. They were in one accord in prayer and supplication. Folks, we come to God in a whole lot of different ways, a variety of reasons, a variety of different ways. We come to worship Him. We come to confess our sins. We come to ask for forgiveness. We come to thank Him for the blessings. We come to ask things for ourselves. We come to pray for the needs of others. So there's all different kinds of ways that we come to God in prayer. But whenever it begins to talk about this word here, they continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. The Hebrew and the Greek words that most often translate supplication in the Bible, they literally mean a request or a petition. I'm making a request of God. So if I made a request of God, I'm making a supplication. It means that I'm asking God for something. So they were in one accord. They were in prayer, and the type of prayer they were praying was a prayer of supplication. Now, I'm certain that they probably prayed many different kinds of prayers during that time, but they were in one accord. May have had a leader. Peter steps up in the midst of this, and he's definitely a leader. Could have been saying, hey, guys, let's just worship Him for a little while. Ultimately, I think that these prayers all flowed back to this one thing that Jesus was talking about. He said, don't leave Jerusalem. Go and wait on the promise of the Father. Okay? So, they were asking God for something, and I believe what it was they were asking Him for is the promise. I think that was the unity in that room of prayer and supplication, was that they were all unified in saying, God, we need this promise. Because Jesus just said, we're going to be witnesses to Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, ultimately to the ends of the earth, and we need this promise. Okay, supplication, this request, it's unlike the prayer of petition, which you pray on behalf of others. Most of the time, whenever you're praying a prayer of supplication, you're praying something for yourself. Okay? Praying something for yourself. There's a lot of examples in the Bible, New and Old Testament, of prayers of supplication, but let me just give you a couple in the Old Testament. David's Psalms are filled with prayers of supplication. David prayed for mercy in Psalm 4:1. He prayed for leading in Psalm 5:8. He prayed for deliverance in Psalm 6:4. He prayed for salvation from persecution in Psalm 7:1. And the list goes on and on and on. Daniel, whenever King Darius got up and said, hey, okay, nobody can pray to anybody but me, the king. We know that Daniel started right then with prayers of supplication. He needed God's help because Daniel is saying, listen, I pray to one God only, not a king. So if he was found guilty of that, he could be executed. Prayers of supplication. Amen? I need your help, God, in this situation. Daniel, we know that he prayed prayers of thanksgiving, but he also prayed prayers of supplication. I need your help. And obviously, we know what happened to Daniel. God built him an ark and flooded the earth, and he was the only one saved. Okay, so I'm just seeing if you guys are listening. Okay. I know many of you stayed up late last night ushering in the new year. In fact, myself, I stayed up till 12 minutes after 8. And so okay, Daniel was not that guy. He was thrown into a fiery furnace. I'm just checking to see if you guys know the Bible. All right. So they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. All the folks who were in this upper room, they're praying. They're saying, God, God, we want the promise. Father, we want the promise that you have said you are going to give us. We desire the promise. We want the promise. We want the promise. I'm kind of wondering, you know, because that word supplication carries with it an intensity. There's a measure of intensity. Whenever somebody prays a prayer of supplication, I think sometimes we get mixed up. Sometimes we pray prayers. Now just go with me here, because remember, I'm just talking this morning. Of Lord, I need this. And we pray it kind of like this. It's the same way we would order a blizzard at Dairy Queen. Lord, I really want this. I really, really want this. I really want it, God. And that's kind of the same thing we say at the drive-up speaker, right? Hey there on the other side of the speaker. I want this. Have you tried those new banana split blizzards? Things are good. They're good. I want one right now. See, sometimes I think we can pray that way. Oh, God, I want this. I want that. I want this. I need you to do this for me. But now I just want to compare us wanting a blizzard to us wanting our child's life. Come on. You see, there's a difference in intensity. The way I would pray for a blizzard, if I knew my child was in a situation that was life-threatening, and I wanted God to bring his mighty right hand down and make an intervention and save my child's life, I'll tell you that there is a difference in intensity between me saying, God, I want a blizzard, to God, save my son's life. Are y'all with me? So I think that these folks in the upper room, and please don't misunderstand me, none of them were perfect. I don't think any of them were you know, just 100% on track. I think to begin with, they may have been praying, oh God, you know, that promised thing, you know, Jesus talked, you know, we want it. Kind of like the blizzard thing. But I think as time went on in that prayer room, I believe that things might have changed a little bit. I believe that they began to get a little bit more serious and a little bit more serious and a little bit more serious until ultimately their supplications, they were coming out of them in an intense way. God, I need you to do this. Father, we bow before you and we ask for this promise, God. There's no way that we can face those people out there without this gift. Are y'all with me? Okay. This next part's good. Y'all ready for this? Man, they're praying. They're going after it, man. I think their prayers were, I think if you would have walked into that room, and you have to understand, you know, I've been in a lot of prayer meetings in my life, but there was a time whenever the Lord opened a door for me to visit another church, and I'm just going to tell you something, man. I went to a prayer meeting on a Tuesday night that they did, and I want to tell you, these people were berserk. They're crazy. I'd never been in a prayer meeting like that in my life. I walked into that prayer meeting, and I mean people 2,000 strong were all over that sanctuary, and they were praying to the top of their lungs. They were asking God in a way I'd never heard them ask God. I'll tell you how it was. I stood in the back of the sanctuary, and I'd come to join in with that prayer service, but I had never seen an intensity like this in my life between that many people. Are you with me? I'd seen one or two here and there. I'd even had that intention in my own life a couple of times. But, man, I was just blown away. I stood in the back of the service, and I just go, God, is this for real? I mean, is this right? Or are these people on dope? And he just spoke to me. He said, man, this is me. I tell you how it was. My wife, born and raised in church, been in a bazillion prayer meetings, she had come to the conclusion, she's with me. She said, man, there's no way this can be God. And she just turned the switch in her own life and said, man, I'm not receiving any of this. It's not God. In the middle of the night, the Lord woke her up and said, go in the bathroom and close the door behind you. I'm over there going, Lord took her in that bathroom and said, let me just tell you something. Don't ever say what's me is something else, because this is me. It's blown away. I have an idea that there was an intensity in that prayer meeting. I believe that men and women were letting go of themselves. You know? I mean, let me tell you how I know. And you all understand, you got to temper what I'm saying just a little bit. Because there are excesses and there are extremes. And there's just craziness sometimes. But sometimes we've got to lose who we are as individuals. And we've got to come to a place where we don't care about what the person next to us is hearing or seeing. Because I am here to meet with God. Y'all with me? Come to a place where it doesn't matter how many times you wipe your nose or your eyes. You just let it flow. I've been there. I've seen tears streaming down people's faces, and they didn't care about wiping those tears one bit, because they were lost in the presence of Almighty God. I believe their supplications had come to a place where they were intense. They were snotting and snorting all over the place. And you want me to tell you something? It was one of the most glorious sights I've ever seen. You go, oh, how could you say that about snot? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I believe that meeting took on an intensity. I think it took on a seriousness. I think it showed the desires in the people's hearts. I think it was loud. They might have had a few noise complaints. I mean, there was 120 people in there. I'm going to tell you something. They could have caused a ruckus. But this next part's good. Anybody know where I'm going next? Chapter 2. Let's look at it. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. So now these folks have been up in the upper room praying, and it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. You look at that again. They're all in one accord in one place. And what are they doing? They're praying. They're making supplications to the Lord. Excuse me. And suddenly, woo! I love that word right there. Suddenly. Get that in you. Suddenly. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Woo, man! One accord, prayers and supplication. And all of a sudden, the promise of the Father manifests itself in that room. That's all that was, is a promise of the Father. How many of y'all know that there are more promises of the Father than that one? Come on, this book is chock full of promises of the Father. It's chock full. But at that moment, prayer, supplication, one accord, all of a sudden, the manifestation of the promise came to bear on every one of their lives. It says that cloven tongues of fire set upon their heads, a sound of a mighty rushing wind. And I'm just going to tell you something. That's like a jacked up, cranked up 747 engine. That's what it sounded like. Because the Holy Ghost was making his entry. And I'm going to tell you something. It wasn't like a little breeze. It was the sound of a mighty rushing wind as he came into that room. And each one of them were baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. They began to speak with other tongues. And some of y'all are going, man, he's preaching a Pentecostal Holy Ghost being filled with the Spirit sermon. And it doesn't, that's not what I'm preaching. I'm preaching an subtly message. See, that's what this whole miracle thing, this whole baptism in the Holy Spirit thing, it starts out with, and suddenly. You know, in Acts chapter 9, there was this guy named Saul. He was a rat, man. But I got to tell you, I'm so thankful he had an and suddenly moment. The Bible says that he had gone and taken his directions from the chief priest. He's going to Damascus to persecute the Christians. And it says in verse number 3, chapter 9, it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And so, folks, I got to tell you something. I'm glad for that and suddenly, because I've learned a lot from the Apostle Paul. Then again in Acts chapter 16, here you got this guy named Paul and Silas, and they've gotten themselves in a real fix. They cast out a demon out of this girl that was telling the future, and now they're thrown into prison, beaten all over the place. And guess what? They're in the back cells of the prison. It's dark, it's dank, they've been beaten up, they've been horribly abused. And it says at midnight, this is Acts 16, it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Let me just tell you something. I believe that there was a supplication, a prayer of supplication being prayed right here. I'm not exactly sure what it was, but I have an idea that these guys were praying for God's help. God, we were just doing what we thought was right. Cast this demon out of this poor girl, and we got ourselves in a fix, and we need your help getting us out of a fix. You see, they'd already read about Peter getting thrown in jail. Are y'all with me? So we know that Paul is praying, Silas is praying, and I can tell you something. They could have added, they were in one accord. Could have. So they're praising the Lord, they're praying. And look at what it says in verse 26. It says, suddenly there was a great earthquake. Man, I'm telling you something. This suddenly thing is getting a hold of me. And suddenly there came the sound of a mighty rushing wind from heaven. And suddenly there was a light. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. So as the foundations of the earth were shaken, the whole prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And suddenly, you know how I came upon this message? I was reading the Christmas story last week, and because you're supposed to read the Christmas story on Christmas, you all understand? And it says, and suddenly there was a whole host of angels around about them. And suddenly, you know, it's kind of like this. And suddenly, it's kind of like that. The light came down from heaven. The Holy Spirit fell in that room. The earthquake came and the chains were broken. Their doors were opened. And suddenly. As many of y'all know, I grew up in Carrizozo, New Mexico. And excuse me, a lot of you don't think anything happened in Carrizozo that was worth telling about. And you would be right in thinking that. But very close to where I grew up, I mean very close to where I grew up, was a town called Capitan, New Mexico. Everybody's familiar with that. And if you're driving through Capitan, one of the things that you're going to come across, you're going to come across this sign that says, this is the birthplace of Smokey the Bear. Yes, indeed. I resent anybody in here laughing about my Smokey. Come on, kidding. If you go further down the road, you're going to see another sign in a little community called Lincoln, New Mexico. And this is the place where you can stop and look at it. It says, on this date, this year, Billy the Kid escaped from jail. Shot a guy. He was actually going to be hanged, and he escaped. made his way off till finally this guy shot him down. But all throughout New Mexico, you can drive around and find these signs. On this spot, on this specific day, this happened. Something really important happened. Smokey was born. Billy the Kid escaped from jail. You can even find those signs around here. You can find signs that will tell you on this spot, on a specific date, something big happened. So I went to Google, and I thought, man, here we are, 6971 Georgia Highway, Georgia Road. What happened here that would make this place famous? And so, I'm typing, Googling. I Googled a lot. I found out that in 1740, September the 2nd, right here on this spot where we've built this church, absolutely nothing happened. Right here. I found it on Google. I'm not so concerned about what happened in the 1500s or the 16s or 17s, 18s, 19s. I'm not even so concerned about what happened in 2016 right here on this spot as I am concerned about what's going to happen in 2017. I mean, what's going to happen on this spot in 2017? Whenever we get to the end of this year right here, 360-something days from now, we stand December 31st, 2017. What is it that we're going to be able to say? What is it that we will recall and say, this is what happened on this spot here, 2017? And you have to understand, I'm not necessarily speaking about one little spot somewhere in this church. I'm talking about this little spot on earth that is the property owned by Trinity Assembly of God. Because you zoom out with Google Earth and you look, and it's just a little bitty spot down there on the ground. So this spot, Trinity Assembly of God, what is it that's gonna be significant enough that we could say, put up a sign and say, hey, let me tell you what happened in 2017 on this spot? Or maybe we're going to come to the end of the year and we're going to be just like Google. And we're going to say, nothing happened here. I mean, what if we come to the end of 2017 and we look back and we go, okay, what happened at Trinity Assembly of God? What happened in this spot in 2017? And maybe we just go across, well, tell me what happened. And you go, hold on. Nothing. Nothing happened. You see, that's not the kind of year I'm looking forward to. I'm thankful that I haven't made a mistake yet this year. Slept through most of it. But I haven't made a mistake yet this year. God has given us this calendar. He's saying, man, you got a brand new start here. And I'm looking forward to this 2017 as being a year where we can say, what happened on this spot in 2017? And all of us in this room will say, man, let me tell you, I got a long list of what happened here at 2017. But I'll be very honest with you. I think what happens in this church as a body, I believe that it is up to us what it is that's going to happen here. I'd like to be able to say, listen, it's all up to the pastor. It's all up to the deacon's leadership. It's all up to the Sunday school teachers. It's all up to the youth leaders. It's all up to the children's ministry leaders. But it's not. It's up to all of us what it is that's going to happen here in 2017. Whether or not we can come to the end of this year and say, listen, man, we have had Jesus manifest his promises in this place all year long. Folks, I want to see some and suddenlies in this room. Come on. We were just worshiping him. We were just loving on Jesus. And suddenly, his presence fell. There was a weight of his glory that fell on everybody. There was nobody in the sanctuary that could stand. They all went to the floor. In fact, the keyboard player, the drummer, the musicians, they all went to the floor. And the music just continued to play. You go, it's not possible. Yeah, it is. It's happened other places. And suddenly, the Spirit of God fell in this place. I want that to happen. We just came together and we were just worshiping. And suddenly, God broke out. There was a spirit of repentance that came across this place. Everybody came to the altar and began to fall on their faces before God and say, God, forgive me, God. You're saying, well, that must have been a lot of unsaved people there. No, I'm talking about people repenting that are born again believers. I want some and suddenlies. I want some and suddenlies. You see, folks, I want some and suddenlies whenever it comes to people that need salvation in their lives. See, I could go back to Carlsbad, New Mexico, and I got to tell you, that sanctuary the last time I was there was pretty much like it was the last time the first time I went there. I could walk up to the place where I knelt my knee at that altar and gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I will tell you that there was an and suddenly at that time in that place. February the 4th, 1980, there was an and suddenly. I was sitting back there on the back pew, and suddenly I felt like the presence of God sat down next to me and just began to love on me. And the very next thing I felt, and suddenly I knew I was lost and I needed to get to the altar. There was no altar call given. The pastor didn't preach on repentance. I'm telling you, I just got out of my seat and I started coming to the front. People in that church were just like us. They were going, what is he doing? He must be out of order. Came to the front, gave my life to Jesus Christ. My life has never been the same. Folks, there's people all over this community that are just like J.D. Watson that needs Jesus. And folks, we got to have some and suddenlies when our people are getting born again. Those neighbors, those co-workers, that co-worker that you never in your wildest dreams could believe he could ever accept Jesus, that she could ever accept Jesus. But folks, I've led people like that to the Lord. The most foul-mouthed, vulgar man I've ever been around in my whole life, I led him to Jesus Christ. And I've been around some vulgar, foul-mouthed people, but this guy had the top spot, and he had the top spot, the second spot, the third, the fourth, the fifth. In fact, he qualified for the whole top 10. I led him to Jesus. He's in heaven today because of Jesus Christ. Saved his soul 2 weeks before he died. We need some and suddenlies whenever it comes to salvation. You just invite somebody to come to church with you just because you love them and you just invite them. We need some and suddenlies. They're sitting there next to you and all of a sudden they stand up and make their way to the front and say, Jesus, forgive me. I need you to come and wipe my slate clean. We got to have some and suddenlies. I've been speaking to our Monday night prayer group and praise God, we got a good group of people coming out on Mondays to pray. But I've been talking to them about deliverance. Folks, I got to tell you something. There are people that are bound in ways that you and I can't even understand. That the Church of Jesus Christ is their only hope for deliverance. They're taking all kinds of pills and medication. They're going to all kinds of different things so as that they might find that moment's worth of peace. They're trying to calm themselves with alcohol and drugs. But I got to tell you something. They have got to be delivered by Jesus Christ. And he's not going to do it through angelic beings that come into their house. He's going to do it through the Church of Jesus Christ. He's going to raise up men and women that with faith will lay their hands and say, be free in Jesus' name. We got to have some and suddenlies. They came walking in the back door of this church and they were so bound by pornography. They were so bound by drugs. They were so bound by alcohol. And suddenly the Spirit of God said, go put your hands on him and set him free in Jesus' name. And suddenly, I got to have some of them. I got to have some suddenlies whenever it comes to families. We got some families that are so messed up, man.
This community we live in, folks, you have no idea at the dysfunction and how deep it goes in families all over this community. Men and women you know, and their families are so messed up, but yet you don't even know it. We got to have some families changed by the power of God. Families that are so without hope this morning, we got to have some and suddenlies. You know, Christmas Eve communion came, and you just going to have to bear with me here for a minute. And all of you all know probably that I grew up in a messed up home. A very dysfunctional home. But so did Rick. Pastor Rick and I both. Man, we can even look at our families today and they're just so messed up. So without Jesus. But man, the sovereignty of our God that brought us both to a place of salvation and ultimately brought us both to ministry. And I want to tell you, in our families, the curse has been broken. Listen to me, church. The curse has been broken. That curse that was on my family was on his family. We stood up as men and men of God and said, it ain't going to happen in our family. And so I'm sitting here at Christmas Eve communion, you know, and we wait to the very last so as our families can come in, we can serve our families communion. And I looked and I made a comment to Rick and Joyce. I said, man, we don't fit in a pickup anymore like we used to. Because used to, whenever we started growing and going together, we all got into the cab of a 1979 Ford pickup. I'm talking a single cab. Rick was a lot thinner back then. We went all over the country in that crazy pickup. And I looked at this pew and that pew and the next pew, and it was all filled with people. There were parts of our family. And I said, man, we can't fit in a pickup. We can't even fit in a 15-passenger van anymore. We're going to have to get us a bus. And I looked at his kids. I looked at my kids. And they're all serving Jesus. And I'll tell you something. If God can do it for me and Rick, he can do it for anybody in this community. And it might take a generation, but there's people in this community that one day they'll sit down in the midst of a candlelight communion and they'll go, man, oh man, oh man. God changed my family. We got to have some and suddenlies whenever it comes to some families in this community. We got to have families changed. We got to have lives changed. Because God can do it. You know, in Acts chapter 2, it says, and suddenly. That "and suddenly" was a manifestation of the promises of God. In other words, it was God saying, this is what I've promised, and I will do it. Remember, they were in one accord, prayers and supplications. Y'all got it? They were saying, God, we want this, we want this, we want this. I'm going to tell you what we got to have in this room. This spot. Let me say this spot. We got to have some healings. I'm tired of losing. Y'all with me? And either this book says he heals or it doesn't say he heals. And I believe I can emphatically go to this book and show you where the Bible says he heals. Jesus, on his way to Golgotha, stopped at this place called the Whipping Post, and he was literally torn to ribbons. And the only reason that that happened to him is so that the curse of sickness could be broken off of the people that he so dearly loves, and that is humanity. We need some and suddenlies whenever it comes to healing. Amen. You know,
And suddenly, the Spirit of God came upon her, and she was healed from the soles of her feet to the top of her head, and she got up, and she came back to church with her husband. And she took her place right over there in front of Phil. And suddenly, Miss Pam needs her. She needs a healing. And I can just go down the list of individuals in this room that you got to have some healing in your physical body. Things going amiss in your body. I'm telling you, man, it's not the doctors that are the first line of defense. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one that can do it without a scalpel. He's the one that can do it without some kind of narcotic that has 89 different side effects. I'm telling you, whenever God heals you, there is no side effect to it. We need some and suddenlies, man. The power of God came in the room, and then suddenly they were healed of their diseases. And suddenlies, I'm telling you. But you know, Jesus isn't just about healing our physical bodies. You know, Jesus can heal a twisted mind as well. I'm just going to give you my opinion, folks, and you can do with it what you want to. But smoking marijuana is bad for you. And I believe the United States government at one point in the history of our government had some sense and made it illegal. I mean, I'm trying to buy something off the internet, and I'm one of those guys that reads a lot of reviews. I'm not going to buy it to grow marijuana. I'm buying it so that I can grow hot New Mexico chili peppers. But I've been reading these reviews, and these guys that are writing these reviews are guys that are ordering these things so that they can grow marijuana in their house. And you ought to read what they write. It's like a kindergartner wrote it that had a real bad accident and hit their head on something. I mean, the grammar's terrible. Spelling is terrible. It's most of the language they use, you try to put it together and there's not a coherent thought in the whole writing. And then I ask myself, man, these guys need to quit smoking pot because it's messing with their heads. But marijuana is probably the least of the drugs that mess with your mind. There's people out there today, folks, that their minds are blown. They're blown. I recently wrote down a story about an incident that happened to me in Houston, Texas, and I was the minister on call that day, and so everybody that came in for benevolence, they seen me, and I can remember my secretary bringing this little small Hispanic man into my office, and I mean, he was very, very small, probably no more than 5 foot tall, and he was very thin, and he came into my office, and he sat down, and whenever I asked him his name, now you have to understand that this is not comical in any stretch of the imagination. This man had been sniffing or huffing paint, and it had so messed his mind up. I said, "What's your name?" And he says, I don't know. Didn't even know his own name. I finally, through a whole series of questions, I finally found out that he came asking for help with food. He was homeless, but he needed some food. And I got to tell you, it was one of the most sad encounters that I've ever had. Whenever I left the church that day, you have to understand our church had more than one entrance into the foyer area that you could ultimately get into the office. He rode a little girl's bicycle. Banana seat, long handlebars, y'all remember those many years ago? He rode that bicycle to the church, and he left out of a foyer door that he did not come in, so he had forgotten that he rode that bicycle up there. On the handlebars of the bicycle was a bag of candy bars, 4 or 5 candy bars hanging on the bag, and he left that bicycle there. We kept it for weeks, and he never came back for it. But you could see the silver paint up his nostrils where he had been sniffing it out of who knows what. But how many of you all know that Jesus can heal a broken mind? Because it wasn't but just weeks after that encounter that I led an individual to the Lord that was strung out on heroin and had been strung out on heroin for many, many years. And his mind was wasted.
I had talked to him over and over and over again. And he was just wasted on heroin all the time. But one Saturday morning, he knelt his knee and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And in my partner, he says, we need to pray for him because he needs to be free from this heroin. And God needs to restore what it is that that drug has done in his life. And so we laid our hands on him and we prayed for him. And right there in a bus stop in Houston, Texas, on Montrose Avenue, that guy was set free from heroin. Never had to go through withdrawals. He never craved heroin again. He was totally and completely set free from that. And God healed his mind. That guy became one of the giants of soul winning in our congregation because he just was so ravenous for God and ravenous for the things of God. He grew insurmountable growth in his life, and he became a soul winner for Jesus Christ. Every Sunday almost, he'd come in the church with somebody new and say, Pastor, come here, you got to meet this guy. I led him to Jesus down by the Kroger. Man, I'm telling you, it was so awesome seeing what God could do in his life. The ironic thing about that whole encounter was the next day, which was Sunday, I was walking into the church, and a little lady that was a greeter at our church, she reached out, she shook my hand, she said, Pastor, this is a great day. Yesterday, my son came home to Jesus. And I said, man, praise God, that's wonderful. And I was just rejoicing with her. And she began to tell me the story about how her son received Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, it began to become very familiar. And I said, wait a minute, is your son so-and-so? And she said, yes, that's my son. I said, I'm the one that led him to the Lord yesterday. She'd been praying for him for about 15 years. We need some man suddenly. So are y'all with me? Minds set free, minds healed, emotions set free, emotions healed. Folks, bottom line is we got to have some breakthroughs. We've got men and women that are Christians, they're born again, they love Jesus, they're going after Jesus, but yet they have walked in a spiritual struggle for years, struggling against something spiritually. We got to have some breakthroughs. And suddenly. See, I'm kind of like this. I want to get to the end of this year, and I say, what happened on this spot in 2017? And I say, right here, I prayed with a young man, and I led him to Jesus Christ. And now he's playing the drums for us on Sunday morning, and his life is full of Jesus. He went home that afternoon and led his wife to Jesus. And now they've got a little boy, and he's bringing that little boy to Jesus. Well, what happened on this spot over here? Well, one of the members of our church has been sick for a long time. I don't know, man. I just laid my hands on him and said, be healed in Jesus' name. Woo! They got healed in Jesus' name. What happened over here? Well, there was a family, and they were struggling financially. And I said, man, in Jesus' name. And all of a sudden, blessing and provision began to fall out of heaven. We got to have some and suddenlies around this altar. 2017, we got to have some and suddenlies. I want you to be up here at this altar saying, man, all I did was pray for them. Man, that's all you need to do. It's God that does all the rest of it. There's not 1 ounce of power inside of me outside of Jesus Christ. I want to get to the end of 2017 and go, man, what happened at church? This little spot, 2017, man, and everybody goes, hey, come back here to me. I want to tell you what happened. Something happened. We had a whole bunch of and suddenlies. And suddenly here, and suddenly there. We had some and suddenlies in January. Some and suddenlies in February. We had some and suddenlies. Oh, March wasn't very good. We had 7 and suddenlies. But in April, oh, God, man, we had a bunch of and suddenlies. Got to have it. I believe this. The amount of and suddenlies we have this year is directly related to how much we want some and suddenlies. Do we just want the manifestation of God's miracles like we want one of them banana split blizzards? Boy, I want it, God. They're good. Or do we want some and suddenly miracles like we want our child's life spared? there's a difference in the way we pray. I believe what happens in 2017 is up to us. Please don't misunderstand me. I believe that John Maxwell got it right a few years ago whenever he said, everything rises and falls on leadership. I believe that I carry a lot of weight whenever it comes to this as to how I approach God and how I say, God, we got to have some and suddenlies. I believe that. But I will tell you this, there is no way under creation that I can do it by myself. We have to have a body. We got to have a full body in operation to see what God wants to do. I've got one more for you. It's another and suddenly. And this one here you can read about in Mark chapter 13. And basically the whole chapter of Mark chapter 13 is Jesus talking about what's going to happen in the end times. And he goes through a whole lot of stuff that's going to happen. I mean, a lot of the prophecy that he's talking about, we see right now those things taking place. But he gets on down to the last of what he's saying to his people that are listening to him. And in verse number 32, he says, but of that day and hour, nobody knows. In other words, when the Son of Man's going to come back. He says, not the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. He says, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. So basically he's saying this. He's saying that the master of the house left and he left all the work up to the people that are yet in the house. Are y'all with me? Nobody knows when the master of the house is going to come back. But I can just tell you this. You never want your boss catching you asleep. I remember one time where I worked at the mines. I'd been out on graveyards, and I probably hadn't slept the day before, so now I'm, you know, over 24 hours of being awake. Probably the reason that I didn't sleep the day before is because Pastor Rick and I went hunting or something. But all night long on graveyards, it was busy. Man, I mean, I worked my tail off. I can remember going into the shop, and I hadn't even eaten my lunch because it was so busy. But I had about 15 minutes before the shift ended, and so I turned around on my vehicle, and I put my feet up against the door of my locker. But now you have to understand, whenever I did that, I'm sitting down and my feet are like about the height of my head, if not a little bit higher. And you're saying, how could you do that? I was skinny back then. And in that 15 minutes, I'm telling you, I went sound asleep. I was wore out. I mean, I was... And all of a sudden, I heard a diesel engine coming. And what it wasn't my boss. It was the crew coming in from the machines. But I didn't know that because I was asleep. And so I didn't want the boss to catch me asleep. So I jumped up as fast as I could jump up. And I was going to do something that looked busy. But what I didn't know is my legs had fallen asleep in that 15 minutes. Because they were up over my head. And so I'm just going to tell you, it didn't make any difference about me having legs or not having legs. They didn't do me any good. Because I jumped up and my legs just went, and so I just went, and my electrician sitting over there watching this whole thing, and he said, this is the funniest thing I've ever seen in my life. He said, I wish I would have had a camera. He said, you're flailing around down on the ground trying to get yourself up. Your legs are like nut, this little spaghetti noodles going around. You don't want your boss to catch you asleep. But I also learned, don't sleep with your legs above your head. He says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest suddenly he comes and finds you sleeping." Folks, there is going to come a time whenever this whole thing's going to be over. And we've got people in this community we care about, or we should. Family, friends, co-workers, neighbors. There's going to come a time where it's too late. And I will tell you this. I believe with everything that's inside of me that God is going to come and he's going to find a lot of people asleep that shouldn't be sleeping. These "and suddenlies" that I've been speaking about for the last 2.5 hours, they're not going to happen because people sleep. They're going to happen because people work. In the book of Nehemiah, I believe it's in chapter 4, one of the statements that's made in there is the people start building this wall, and man, they just get this wall almost built. And the reason they got this wall almost built is because the Bible says, and the people had a will to work. In 2017, we're not going to have anything to look back on and say, man, this happened. This is what happened that was significant in that spot, in that spot, in the spot across the street in the Hispanic altars, or upstairs in the youth room. We're not going to have any of those spots unless we have a will to work. We say, God, we can't be asleep. I mean, I can't imagine what it would have been like in the day of Pentecost, whenever everybody was up there in the room lit up, man, or ablaze, tongues of fire setting on everybody, and somebody's over there going, I'm just going to tell you something. I think I could have slept through that. Any of y'all that sound of a sleeper? Will any of you admit that you're that sound of a sleeper? Because I'll talk to your spouse, so help me, I will. You see, I don't think any of these people were asleep. I'm not even sure if they slept during the time that they were up there. But they were up there for hours on end, and they were praying. They were in one accord. They were praying. They were praying prayers of supplication. They said, God, you got to do this. God, you've got to do this. God, you've got to do it. We got to have some "and suddenlies." I want God to catch me wide awake. I want him to catch me all greasy. You go, what are you talking about? See, I mean, I used to work on stuff for a living that was greasy. And my wife used to say, man, does grease just jump on you or what? Because I used to come home every day greasy. No. Let me rephrase that. Because I have to tell the truth. There were days I didn't come home greasy because I didn't do nothing. Now you got to understand, I was a troubleshooter mechanic, so I only fixed what was broke. Pastor Rick broke the stuff. I had to fix it. So I only had to fix what was broken. And if there was nothing broken, I didn't have anything to do. I want to tell you something. That's how I finished much of the correspondence courses that I used to get my credentials with the Assemblies of God. All of my books and stuff had greasy spots on the inside of the books where I'd thumb through them with greasy fingers. So I wasn't always greasy. But whenever I really did my work, you could tell I was greasy. Whenever we as Pentecostal believers are doing what God has called us to do, we're going to have rows of pews that are dedicated to the work you've done. You're going to have a family sitting next to you. You're going to have lives that are around you that you have been instrumental in getting them before God and seeing God do a miracle in their life. Come on. I'm going to say this, and y'all take it in the right way. You're going to be greasy. Yeah. Whenever you walk into the service And I pray you walk in on time, because you don't want to set that precedent to people who you're raising up in the Lord. I got to do this, man. Amen. You do not want to be late. Okay. Yeah. Whenever you walk in, you're going to have people running to you and loving on you, saying, man, I'm so thankful for your life. And probably what they don't know is there was a time where you were in one accord in prayer and supplication, and you were believing God for a manifestation of his miracle in their lives. I want some Ann Suddenlys. I want them. I want to be able to walk around this altar. I want to walk around this church. I want to walk around this spot and say, in 2017, let me tell you what happened here. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. Father, we love you this morning, and we're so thankful, Father God, for the ability, Lord God, that you give us through your word. We're so thankful, Lord, that you did not leave us, Lord, helpless here on this earth, but Father, you've given us the same promise that you gave these early day believers, that we could be baptized with the Holy Spirit, be baptized with Pentecostal fire, so that we might be witnesses, Lord God, in this community we live in, Father God, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. Father, as these early day believers discovered, they preached the word and signs followed. Father, we need some signs following, Lord. We need some Ann Suddenlys. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. Suddenly the light shone around them. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound of a mighty rushing wind. We need some Ann Suddenlys, Father God. And we start this year, Father God, with our lives full of hope that this is going to be a year unlike any other year here at this church. We're going to fill the pews with people's lives that are broken, people's lives that are bound, people's lives that are sick and afflicted, people's lives that are so far from you, and we're going to see some Ann Suddenlys in these people's lives. We're going to see them in our families, our co-workers, our neighbors, our friends. We're going to see them in people's lives that are total strangers, but yet you sent us to them, and we're going to see these Ann Suddenlys. Father, in Jesus' name, help us, because we have absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, proven the fact that we can't do it by ourselves. We have got to have your empowerment. We have got to have your strong right arm. We've got to have you. And so, Lord, I look forward to this year. I look forward to a church that's going to worship as they have never worshiped. We're going to pray as we have never prayed. We are going to believe as we have never believed. And we are going to see breakthrough in our own lives, in our own families, in our own health, in our own finances. We're going to see lives change, Father God. We're going to see some Ann Suddenlys in this spot in 2017. Hallelujah.